When I was in high school, I was in worship one Sunday morning when the priest began, I am not kidding, by saying, "Oh no, not another healing story." As though it was a burden to preach about the miraculous power of Christ breaking into our lives. And I don't remember the rest of the sermon. I don't think it was very good. I know that I was not left wondering what God might do in my life that might surprise me. And sure, I'm poking fun, but the truth is, sometimes we find ourselves with a reading like today thinking, well, of course, that's just Philip the Evangelist doing Philip the Evangelist things, and it's Acts, of course people are getting converted, and like, what's the big deal? It seems so obvious and boring that it has little to do with us here in 2025 in Fleming Island, but what if the story isn't actually so obvious? Who is Philip, anyway, and what is he doing here? This is not Philip the Apostle, one of Jesus' 12, but he's one of the seven deacons we heard about last week, chosen and ordained to help out with hands-on ministry, distributing food specifically to needy widows around Jerusalem. And that seems to be going well. And then in the end of chapter six, Saul comes on the scene. Maybe it's chapter seven, somewhere in here. And Saul, the text says, is ravaging the church, literally going door to door, arresting people and having them physically beaten. And many disciples scatter, Philip among them. He heads north to Samaria, so from Jerusalem to Samaria, north of there, and gets involved in a local food bank and disappears. He had signed up to be a deacon, handing out food, but what God has in store through this scattering of disciples is that Philip would preach to crowds. He takes the opportunity, and many are converted. There are healings and deliverances and great signs and miracles, the text tells us. I don't know exactly how long it's been, but I know that Philip just decided to follow Jesus one day and then said, well, yeah, I can help hand out food. I can be a deacon, I guess. And suddenly he's preaching to crowds and allowing God to do miracles through him. He finishes there. He seems to end up back in Jerusalem, which is interesting. Luke had given us a promise earlier in Acts. Do you remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Gives a promise. You know what it is? That the good news would go out from there, from Jerusalem to all Judea, yeah, and then to Samaria. You guys, you're doing good. It's good. That's what's happened so far. We've had these up to the first half of chapter 8 of Acts. That's what's happened. The gospel has gone forth in Jerusalem, and then they scatter through the rest of Judea, and then Philip even goes to Samaria, a people the Jews considered completely lost. But there was one more promise, wasn't there? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and yeah, you guys did way better than 8:30. Ends of the earth. It took them two drives. Ends of the earth. How is that going to happen? The ends of the earth. Well, it starts right here, chapter 8, verse 26. Philip had responded in obedience to the direction of God's messenger. Now, the screens said that they're angel, but the word angel literally means messenger. And in this case, I think what Luke is getting at is that the messenger is the Holy Spirit, all right, who has a prominent role in this story. The Holy Spirit says, go, and Philip goes. He doesn't ask where. He doesn't say what's going to happen there. He just goes. Maybe he was inspired by his father Abraham and others from his family's lineage, who when they were told to go, they went. You ever felt called to just step out and go when the way wasn't clear, or what you were going to do when you got there wasn't known yet, when the instructions felt vague? Has that ever happened to you? It's not easy, but Philip does go. And we don't know what the whole journey entailed. We get just this one episode. But he encounters this kind of interesting man. Who is he? He's an Ethiopian. I'm going to unpack. There's a lot of meaning packed right here into verse 8:27 and 28. I want to spend a little time, kind of a lot of time actually, going through this description of the man. He's an Ethiopian. This is not the place we would call today Ethiopia, but it is in North Africa. this is the Nubian Empire. The Old Testament called these people Cush, which if you read throughout the Old Testament, that's a place that's sort of far away and dangerous, menacing. Interestingly, starting with Homer, so a few hundred years before Christ, and then several different philosophers leading up to the time of Christ, they call this Nubian Empire the ends of the earth. It's as far as anyone from that place had really ever gone. The ends of the earth. And God has brought him right there to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. But there's more. He's a eunuch. It's common for men who worked in the royal court to be castrated, that kind of removed them as a threat to the women of the royal family and those who might be around the king. And so, turns out he actually is a court official, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. Now, the king of the Nubians was kind of a ceremonial figurehead. The real power in the running of the kingdom was in the hands of the queen mother, who maybe one time she had the name Candace, but it turns out they just called all the queen mothers the Candace. So here is the minister of finance, the secretary of the treasury for all of the Nubian Empire, who reports to the queen mother, the most powerful woman in the empire, in a chariot. Now, let me tell you, like, okay, if you guys ran into the Secretary of the Treasury in Fleming Island, that would be unusual, right? Okay. This is not a normal encounter Philip is having. Nor were chariots kind of like a, this is not like a Honda Accord just driving around this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Most people are traveling on foot. Chariots were reserved for the rich and powerful. So here's a man, rich and powerful, who has come to be in possession of a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. This was not available at the local bookshop or like Amazon or something. It was very difficult. No, the idea of personal copy of the scriptures, not something known in this time. He has traveled a long way to worship. He has acquired, probably at great cost, this scroll of the prophet. What is he doing? Well, he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. Okay, was he Jewish? Probably. Now, sometimes you'd have visitors from a foreign court would go to Jerusalem just as sort of like an ambassador thing. But that seems unlikely because we know the end of the story, he's converted, and Luke makes a real big deal in a few chapters about the first non-Jewish believers, the first Gentile converts. And they can't be the first if this man is the first. So let's suppose he's Jewish, or he's perhaps at least sort of a God-fearer, someone who has come around the Jewish community. Well, now I have a lot of questions, like how does he end up in Ethiopia? And we don't get answers to those questions. Maybe his family long ago had fled down there. Maybe they converted at some point. We know that there were Jews down in Africa by this time. Maybe he himself was a convert. Doesn't actually matter a whole lot, but it is interesting in that he was undoubtedly culturally very Nubian. He would have obviously had to fit in with the rest of the royal court. And so his manner of living no doubt looked very different from the the Hebrews living in Judea. Now, maybe that's not a huge deal day to day. Maybe as he goes to Jerusalem, the people sort of accommodate this interesting man around. But the thing is that Deuteronomy 23:1 very specifically says that eunuchs are barred from worship in the temple. So this man has gone a great distance, a hard road, and he can't even go into worship. He's kind of an outcast of God's people. And so whether his family made that decision for him long ago to get him to succeed in life, or whether he had become a eunuch and then converted, there is a great sense, I have no doubt, of loss in his life because he has an irreversible condition that has keeping him out or keeping him separate from full inclusion in God's kingdom. Now, you've heard the scriptures read here. You've heard the gospel preached faithfully week after week. But I wonder how many of you have believed that there is something about you that might keep you from God's grace, really. Like, you might go to worship, but are you really included? Are you really on the inside of this thing? Or maybe you feel like you've given up something that's just impossible to be restored because you have come to faith. I wonder. That's where this man is. Now, Philip, despite an obvious huge gap in social standing, once again, he faithfully obeys the prompting of the Spirit. He runs up to this chariot. It says what is actually kind of a really offensive question. Do you understand what you're reading? Here is this rich and powerful guy who has his own copy of the scriptures. Do you understand what you're reading? But the man is clearly seeking. And he is humble enough to admit that he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. I imagine what he really wants to know is this person who is going to help people be restored to God. Has this already happened? Because if that's the case, if this prophet's talking about himself, it has not helped this eunuch come into God's presence. But he's hoping. Maybe there's still hope. Now, if I asked you to raise your hands, I'm not going to, but if I asked you to raise your hands, how many of you would have responded favorably to the question, do you understand this text from Isaiah? Now, it's okay if, I think many of you would have not raised your hands, not because you don't understand it, but because you think, well, I should never admit to the preacher that I understand. Like, there's always more to go deeper, Pastor. Yes, it's true. There's always deeper that we can go. But my hope would be that all of us would understand this text in a way that we could explain it to someone who does not yet believe. That we understand where Jesus is in this passage and in the whole of the scriptures. Because this passage, the eunuch is reading it, two verses are quoted, but the passage that he's reading is Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. You've heard Father Mike refer to it as the burning heart of Isaiah, many others as well. The burning heart of Isaiah. This is the gospel, that God will raise up someone, a servant, who will not be so much to look at, who will be greatly humiliated, who will be unjustly tried and killed, and somehow in doing that will bear our griefs, carry our sorrows. He'll be stricken, smitten, and afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, but somehow that's going to be for our iniquities. That the chastisement of this servant will bring us peace. That his wounds will bring healing for us. Even though we are like sheep who have gone astray, though we have turned to our own way, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what precedes the verses that the eunuch is reading. he's oppressed and afflicted. He opened not his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Who can speak of his generation, his descendants? That's Jesus if you look at the externals, right? He is one who seems to be powerless before Pilate, who's taken away in a miscarriage of justice, and who has no descendants. If with from an earthly point of view, that's exactly what the crucifixion story tells us. They made his grave with the wicked. And then although there was no violence in him or deceit in him, then it was the will of the Lord to crush him. But out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see, God shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, the servant, make many righteous. And that is a spiritual, the Christian understanding, the truth of the crucifixion. That he bore the sins of many and now makes intercessions for transgressors. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what Philip then takes and explains. This is Jesus. The prophet did mean someone else. And even more than you could have hoped for. You know, with epic stories, with great dramas, what keeps our attention isn't a surprise ending, a mystery about what will happen. We know what will happen. We know our hero is going to save the world. It's not boring, because we are just eager to learn, how's he going to do it? We're watching a truly epic story unfold us, and I mean as we journey through the book of Acts, but also in our lives, we are bearing witness to an amazing story. There is good news. Jesus is building his church, and not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. We know the ending of this story. Just a few weeks ago, we were making our way through Revelation, right? And we saw the picture of every tribe, every nation, every tongue under heaven worshiping around the throne. We know where this is going. How's God going to do it? Jesus, it turns out, is going to build that church through ordinary men and women who will say yes, who will follow the very first red letters of Mark's gospel. You know what red letters are? I mean the words of Christ. They're printed in red in my Bible and a lot of copies out there. Red letters. And in Mark's gospel, the first words of Jesus are, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. Turn from the old toward the new. Turn toward Jesus and believe, which is not just to like agree with Jesus, but to follow, to put our lives in submission and walk with him. And that's what this Ethiopian man does when he hears. He's filled with joy. He has heard good news. The permanent humiliation he has suffered has been wiped away. The thing that was impossible for man to solve has been taken away. He is on the inside now. He's been brought in. And we can presume he's not just baptized in water here, but actually baptized with the Holy Spirit. We can see that he's filled with joy, even as his new friend is taken from him. Irenaeus and other church fathers understood this Ethiopian to have gone back home and preached the gospel, become an evangelist to the people of Ethiopia, what we would call Nubia. Don't get caught up in that, well, did Philip disappear? Did he fly to this other city? Did he just walk? Doesn't matter. That's not, like, if that was important, it would have been here. What's important is that the Ethiopian is baptized and believes and is filled with joy. I think there are three takeaways as I want to wrap up here. There's three takeaways really here. First, the gospel demands faithful obedience. Two, the word of God is powerful. And three, Jesus' church will not be stopped in its mission. The gospel demands faithful obedience. Philip just said yes to following Jesus and then said yes when the church needed him. And then when the Holy Spirit said, I need you somewhere else, he said, okay. He said yes at each one step of his journey. You know, as I thought about obedience, I thought of the phrase, delayed obedience is disobedience. Have you heard that? Yeah. Jesus has something different in mind, actually. He says in a parable in Matthew 21, two sons, and one tells his father he will not obey, and then later does what his father asked. And the other son says the right thing but doesn't do it. These aren't obviously not like real kids, you know. And Jesus says the pleasing one is the one who later does the right thing. Do not believe the lie that if you haven't said yes, or you haven't said yes well enough, or you've been putting off a step you know the Lord wants you to take, that you are somehow locked in to disobedience. It is never too late to say yes. And the more we say yes, and the sooner we say yes, the more we get to see and participate in. Wouldn't you love to be a part of a stranger coming to faith and being filled with the joy of the Spirit? Repent and believe. Say yes to Jesus and follow him. We talk a lot about the free gift of grace. Paul describes it in just that language. But the thing is that a gift, especially in Paul's day, wasn't necessarily like winning the lottery. You just get a gift dumped on you, and that's the end of the story. Gifts sometimes came with expectations. And the gospel, it's never going to be taken away from you. The grace God has given cannot be taken away, but there are expectations that come with receiving it that we would follow in grace. Not earning, not deserving, but that we would follow. The word is powerful. That's why Philip starts there. He starts with the good news about Jesus in Isaiah. But the whole of Scripture testifies about him. And we would do well to know the Scriptures enough to be able to meet people wherever they are with the questions they're asking. Philip didn't start with a passage, you know, that was convenient to share the gospel based on a tract he'd memorized. He started where this man was. Let's look for Jesus on every page of the Scriptures and understand how those stories answer the real questions of the people we know and love. And finally, I want you to not be afraid. When I tell you to say yes to Jesus, that can sound like, well, I'm going to end up on the road to, you know, to Gaza. That doesn't sound safe. Do not be afraid. God is with you. In fact, I think my Bible calls this book that we're reading the Acts of the Apostles, but the truth is this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. God is the one at work. We're just coming alongside. God is the hero. We are sort of the quirky sidekick, like best case. We kind of point to the real hero. The invitation to Philip was come follow me, right? That's Again, we don't know if that's what the words Jesus literally said to him. But that's the doorway to faith. Come, follow me. And we say yes. That's the same invitation today, whether you are on the outside of the church looking in or you've been a follower of Jesus for decades. The invitation is to come and follow, to come say yes today. We're not being asked to go and do great things apart from God. He's inviting us to trust in him and to walk with him. What's keeping you from saying yes today? Let's pray. Lord, forgive me if I have in any way told people what they ought to do to earn your love, today or any other time. I pray that you would move among us, that your grace would stir in us, that we would receive all that you have to offer and enjoy, say yes to the step you would have us take this morning, this day, that we would see great things done in your name. It's in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have a moment to kind of reflect on these many questions as Rob plays instrumentally for us and the kids make their way back in.